voted the church to ask me to come down here on a regular basis. I've been coming down here now for somewhere between 5 and 6 years, off and on. And I'm kind of like Brother Gary. The first time I came, the church was almost empty. We didn't have very many people here, and I've seen it grow over the last few years, and it's extremely encouraging and lets me know the Lord certainly is in this. Beginning this month then, I will try to be down here on a regular basis on every first and third Sundays till the church, otherwise, or the Lord leads us otherwise. But I'll be trying to do that. There's a couple of times a year which one of the groups that many of you know, I'm an attorney in my private business, and I work with a couple of national groups, and they have a couple of national meetings. And a couple of times a year, depending on their schedules, they start on Sunday morning at wherever they meet. And someone ratted out on me one time and indicated that I was an ordained minister, and so they've had me doing their church service on Sunday mornings, the one they have there. And so I may occasionally be called away to do that, but other than that, I should be here on first and third Sundays pretty routinely. I'm here up front and I'm the main speaker you have for this meeting, but I'm not in this by myself. I'm not here for me to praise the Lord and for you to listen. We're all here to praise the Lord. We all have an audience of one, and that's the Lord. Now, I can't be up here without the Lord's help, and the Lord helps me a whole lot better when you pray that He helps. So you need to help, ask Him in your prayers to not only pray to help me speak, but pray to help you listen. That's all of our duties, and one of the duties of you as a congregation is to make sure that whoever you have up here as speaker speaks the truth. That's the duty you have that's on you, and I charge you with that duty. Whether it's me or anybody else, you have the duty to make sure that only the truth is preached from this pulpit. And if that's not ever occurring, whether that's me or whoever it is, then you have the duty to attend to that. To be able to make sure the truth is preached, that also means you have to know the truth. So, again, I charge you, you need to be studying the Bible as much as anybody, and I encourage you on your own to study the Bible, because every problem that we have in life, everyone, there's an answer for it in this book. The book is 2,000 years old, but it's the most modern book you can find for the troubles that you'll have in this world, and the problems and predicaments you'll have in this world, they're all covered in this book. While it's talking in this book about things that are 2,000 years old, the thinking of man hasn't changed. We think the same way they did 4,000 years ago. The Lord knows that. Most importantly, Satan knows that. Satan still uses the same devices today that he did 4,000 years ago. He didn't have to come up with any new tricks. All those old ones still work. Pride, greed, covetousness, jealousy, all those sins of man are the same today as they were back then. We all have our weaknesses. Satan knows the weaknesses. He knows that mine are different from yours, and he knows to approach me with different things that he knows how to approach you. It's important we all know our weaknesses. It's important you know and understand your weaknesses, because then you're able to resist the devil. It's not for any of us to criticize the weaknesses of others. I may look over here at a brother and I'm going, well, how can he be a drinker like that? How, I'm not enticed by that, and I don't understand why he can't resist that. And I want to criticize somebody because he may have a particular sin. I've got sins based on my personality. We're all different people. And it's not my duty to judge him, because I can be judged too in my own sins in a different way. Satan knows to tempt one person different than he knows how to tempt another person. So I encourage us all to help each other, pray for each other. I should be praying for my brother who's having trouble, thanking the Lord that I don't have that problem, but also praying for the problems that I do have. With that in mind, I want to talk to you for a little while this morning, and my prayer is that the Lord, either through me or in spite of me, will give you the blessing that He knows each of you need this morning. I want to speak to you on a subject that I know you've all heard spoken about from time to time. You usually don't hear it spoken about in the context, though, that we are this morning in a Sunday morning service. Let me quote to you out of the book of Job, chapter 14, verse 14. If a man die, shall he live again? All the days of my appointed time will I wait till my change comes. I'm waiting around to die one of these days. This is Job talking. This is in the middle of his problems. Thou shalt call, and I will answer thee. Thou wilt have a desire to work of thy hands. Job here asks the question, if a man die, shall he live again? The reason I said all of you have heard this is because any of you have been at a funeral, most of you have heard that raised at the funeral. Talking about death here. If we die, what happens after we die? Job asks the same question. It's the same question we all ask today. Like I said, we haven't changed. If you haven't, you're different than me if you hadn't thought about death from time to time. But I wonder what happens when you die. What happens to us when you die? Job asked this exact same question. If a man die, shall he live again? What happens to us at death? Where do we go? Are we reincarnated, or we just die and our bones and nothing, just body just dies and rots in the grave? As a kid, small child, death used to scare me. I know I go to funerals with my parents, as we all have from time to time, and you know, I'd see the man or the woman laying there in the casket, and I'm going, what happens when they close that casket lid? That person's just trapped in there. And you know, and I'm in there, and maybe my body's dead, but I'm going, don't close the lid on me, and it scared me. I was afraid I'd be trapped. Nobody could hear me speaking. Nobody could hear me talking. So I want to talk to you a little bit this morning about what happens when we die. Job says, if a man die, shall he live again? Again, we usually hear this preached at funerals because that's when it comes up. But it's a question that's always on our mind from time to time, and especially as we're kids and growing up and we don't understand. Now, Job answers this question to a certain degree a little later on, chapter 19, beginning in verse 25. He summarizes it this way, for I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. The Lord will be here at the end of the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God. Job says, I know I'm going to die, and when I die, I know my body's going to rot away, and there'll be insects and worms and all that. These days, we don't quite have that problem. But in that day, they did have, because they would just bury people down in a tomb or in a sepulcher, and the earthworms, the worms, the insects destroy our body, and our body rots and corrodes anyway. He says, and though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God. He just told us his flesh was going to be destroyed by decay and corruption and the rotting of the body and insects. But yet, in my flesh shall I see God. What's he telling us there? Whom I shall see for myself. I'm going to see God myself. I'm going to see him. And mine eyes shall behold and not another. When I die, I'm going to see God. Job answers his own question. What happens when a man dies? Shall he live again? I'm going to see God with my own eyes, in my own flesh. Now, how's that going to work out? It's always kind of curious as to how something like that might work out. And again, if you're like I was, if you're growing up as a child, it's hard to kind of understand these things when we see them. Hear about them. How do we know what happens to us when we die? You know, again, I decided let's don't wait till a funeral till we have to preach this, because usually our minds absorbed with lots of other things going on at a funeral. And we know we hear these same words again, but quoting from Job, and you'll see we're going to get over in 1 Corinthians and 1 Thessalonians on those that you hear preached about at funerals. I want to talk about them today, where we can have a chance to talk about them and visit with them again. But how do we know what happens to us? What exactly does happen to us? Job didn't know that. Job didn't have the benefit that we have. Job had the Old Testament. Well, of course, Job was probably written as one of the earliest books of the Bible. He didn't have any scripture to rely on. any scripture to really to read. His may have been written even before some of the parts of the Old Testament, as we call it, the first five books of the Bible that Moses wrote. Job probably made his statement even before those were written out. He didn't have the benefit that we do of the New Testament that helps us explain a lot of the things, helps us know and understand what was taking place back over in the Old Testament. Apostle Paul tells us in 2 Timothy 1, and this is a scripture you've all heard many times, 2 Timothy 1 and 9, God who saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own grace and purpose, given to us in Christ Jesus before the world began. That's how we're saved, and we know that. That's a fundamental principle. God saved us, called us before the foundation of the world. Not according to anything, our works or any of our behavior, whether we accept Him or don't, or baptize or repent or confess or join the church or all those good deeds. Regardless of that, before we were even born, God made the decision, as Jude tells us, to sanctify us and preserve us in Christ. Your eternal salvation was determined before you were born, before the foundation of the world, and it's been preserved because of the work of Christ. And then, as Jude tells us, and then God, at His own timing and choosing, will call you. That's called regeneration, or being born again. You know, a lot of people think when you decide to accept Christ, that's when you're born again. You're born again when God gets ready to put Himself in your heart and circumcise your heart. By the time you get around to accepting Christ, the Lord has already accepted you by calling you. We are sanctified and preserved, can't fall from grace. And then in due time, the Lord decides to make you born again. He decides to call you, to regenerate you. Suddenly you become aware of your need for the Lord. And that's what Paul tells us. But it's the second part, verse 10, that I want to get to now. This God saving us and calling us and how all that works. Verse 10, but is now made manifest. Manifest means it's laid out on the table for us. It's revealed to us. It's now made manifest. Everybody on the Old Testament didn't understand exactly how this works. We've got the benefit of that now. It's now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ. Christ came along and made it clear for us how we're saved and how we're called and how we're preserved. Appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death. Now wait a minute, we're all going to die. How did He abolish death? Gets back to Job's questions. If a man dies, shall he live again? This is exactly what Paul's telling us when he says, it's now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life, current life, and immortality, afterlife. Christ has now brought life today and afterlife to light. Christ has turned the light on for us and let us see what life is about and what afterlife is about, and has brought life and immortality to light. How? Through the gospel. That's why reading this book is important. If we read this book, He'll tell us about not only life, but He's going to tell us about afterlife. Like I said, you know, I used to be afraid of death. It scared me because I didn't know what happens to us. My dad caught on to that one time because I think I probably asked a question about when you get in the casket and you get put in the ground, Dad, how do you get out of there? You know, I don't want to be trapped in there my whole life. I had a basic misunderstanding of how the Lord works. We know that when God made Adam, you can go back in the second chapter of Genesis, when God made Adam, it said He reached down to the ground and picked up soil, made His hand, and molded into our image of man. That's how He made man. But that was just a lifeless body. He molded out our features. You know, they say we're probably about, best I remember when I was in high school, 98 cents worth of minerals is what our body, maybe with inflation it's up to a couple of bucks now. That's all we are. It said, you read that second chapter of Genesis, but then God breathed into Adam's nostrils the breath of life and made him a living soul. He took our bodies out of the earth, so we're made from the earth, but then He, God, from heaven, came down and breathed life into us and made us a soul, made us a living soul. Get our body from the earth, we get our soul from God. And when we die, that process reverses. We go and we have a funeral and we have a casket here and somebody's laid out in there. Is the soul of that man in that body? No, it's not. If you go back to Genesis, 35th chapter of Genesis, when Jacob was burying his wife, Rachel, had a child of Benjamin, one of the 12 heads of the 12 tribes of Israel. Jacob had 12 sons that became each one of the 12 heads of the 12 tribes of Israel. When Jacob's wife, Rachel, was burying that child, she died in childbirth. And it said, and as she died, her soul departed her. Her soul departed her immediately. It'll go and tell you later they went and buried the body. But her soul departed her immediately. Go over in the 23rd chapter of Luke where Christ is hanging on the cross there. He's got these two thieves on either side. The two thieves that had given him a hard time when he first was up on the cross, they were saying, you know, hey, if you're the son of the Lord, then take yourself down off that cross, save yourself and save us. And they were really giving him a hard time. But in that last few hours before he died, one of the thieves changed. That's when the Lord called him. The Lord called one of those thieves, and the man said, take me with you to your kingdom. Take me when you die. When I die, take you. And in that moment, Lord changed that man, the one thief on the cross, heart. Changed his heart. Now, there'll be a lot of people that says, you can't do it to heaven unless you've been baptized or unless you've done something in particular. They have a difficult time with that man on the cross. He wasn't baptized, was he? And yet, what did Christ tell him? Today, you will be with me in paradise. Today. And we know that man's body didn't just went up. He went down in the grave just like Christ did and like everybody else does. His went down the grave, but yet, as Jesus told him, his soul went with Christ in heaven that day. And we know they were taken off the cross 6 o'clock in the afternoon, somewhere like that. But what we learned by this, and we also learned Elijah, if you remember back Elijah over in 1 Kings 17, he was called in because a woman's son had died, a small son had died. He was on the bed, and Elijah went and laid himself on that body, and he prayed to the Lord, Lord, return the soul back to this young boy. Now, the boy's body was there, but he prayed to the Lord, return the soul to him, and immediately the soul came back to him, and he became alive again. That teaches us that when we die, the very moment we die, our soul is gone. The Lord comes and claims back what was the last thing he put in you. Our bodies are made from the earth, but our soul comes from God, like it was with Adam. That was when he came down and put it in. Now, when we die, that process reverses, and the Lord immediately comes and claims that soul and takes it back. Now, it's our job then to take that body, that lifeless body, empty vessel, and put it back in the earth. That's our job. That's why we go bury people as we return them to the earth where they came. The Lord's already claimed the soul and taken it back. That's what happens when we die, and it's greatly relieved. Once you understand that great truth, it greatly relieves you about what happens when we die. What's so pleasant in the Bible when it talks about dying, it talks about going to sleep and things happening in the twinkling of an eye. I like to think of it as when you close your eyes in death, when you open them immediately back up, you're in the presence of Christ. That's how quick that happens, and that's how quick your soul goes to God. It's the reason people that understand that understand it very clearly that they're not afraid of death, because when you understand it like we're taught it in Scripture, our soul immediately goes to God. Our soul immediately. And it's not a scary thing when you think about it like that, when you really understand it. Now, we're told that, you know, in the Bible, when we have the Ten Commandments, out of those Ten Commandments, one of those commandments is said to be given with promise. Honor thy father and mother, that thy days on the earth may be long. Lord knows we want to live a long time. We all want to live. None of us want to die. You know, you have people all the time worried about dying. And we don't want to die. That's our nature. It's our human nature. But the Lord tells us we're not to be afraid of death, because we're immediately going to be in his presence. Apostle Paul knew that. He said, for me to die is gain. We've got this wonderful song by Elder S.A. about Elder S.A. Payne's last dying breath. Oh, how sweet to die. He understood this concept. And if you don't understand it, death is scary to you. But the Lord tells us we're not to be afraid of death, because things are fixing to get a whole lot better. And that's what we have difficulty time understanding, that they're going to be a whole lot better. Over in the Matthew, 22nd chapter of Matthew, Christ is asked a number of questions by the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the Herodians. I want to focus on one of those questions for a minute. Matthew 22, beginning in verse 23. He's answering these questions. He answered one by the Herodians. Now here comes the Sadducees. The Sadducees were those Jews that believed only in the first five books of the Bible. You know, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. That's the law that God gave to Moses. So that's the law. And we know there's a lot of good history books after that, of Joshua and Judges and Kings and Chronicles. And there's all these prophets, Isaiah and Jeremiah and Daniel. And those are good history books. But the law is only on those first five books. If Moses got it from God and wrote it down, that's the law, and that's all we pay attention to. And we don't believe in the resurrection. We don't believe there will be a resurrection. Maybe they believed it was something kind of like reincarnation. You'd come back and you'd have just a better life. But they didn't really believe in the resurrection that we believe and talk about today. So they came to him. Then that same day came to him, verse 23, the Sadducees, which they asked, say that there is no resurrection, and they asked Jesus, saying, Master, Moses says, if a man die having no children, his brother shall marry his wife and raise up seed unto his brother. This was back in the old law. You go back and it's quoting from Deuteronomy that if a woman marries a man and he dies before they have children, then the next brother in line is to step up and marry her. The next brother that's not married steps up and marries his brother's wife, who's now a widow. And that was the law of Moses. And so the Sadducees say, well, they're going to put a question on him here. They said, if a man die having no children, and Moses said this, his brother shall marry his wife and raise up seed unto his brother. Now there were with us seven brothers. And the first, when he had married a wife, died, and having no children, he left his wife to his brother. Likewise, the second also, and the third, all the way to the seventh. All these brothers kept dying, and each one had to step up and marry his woman. So that she had seven husbands out of these seven brothers. Now, this is a trick question they're trying to trick Christ with, but it's according to the law of Moses. It's the way it's supposed to work. So they come up with this crazy, ridiculous scenario, hypothetical, where that this woman ends up with seven husbands over a period of time. Therefore, in the resurrection, and they don't believe in that, but they say, therefore, in this resurrection you talk about, whose wife shall she be of the seven? Who's going to be her husband during the resurrection? For they all had her as a wife. Jesus answered and said to them, ye do err, not knowing the scriptures, nor the power of God. Jesus' answer to them is true of all of us. We all err when we don't know the scriptures and don't understand the power of God. That's why it's important that we read the scriptures and know and understand. He said, for in the resurrection they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels of God in heaven. You're not married in the resurrection. You know, this is another era that we fall into many times. I know I've said, I'll be glad when I get to heaven. I want to see my mother and my father, my first wife that died. I want to be able to see her again. You know, and the question comes up, well, what do you do about your current wife and your next wife? Same thing they posed to Christ, and they posed him as hypothetical, and he said, you don't understand the resurrection. There's not going to be husbands and wives. We're all going to be brothers and sisters. We don't have to worry about, you know, I mean, and we think about this, and this is our human nature about, well, I'll be glad because I can go to heaven so I can go join my wife that died. That's not what he's talking about. See, we're thinking like human beings. And that's what Christ is trying to tell us. You got to think on a higher plane. There's not husbands and wives. I give you husbands and wives for your benefit on earth. That's why he gave Adam and Eve each other, is for the benefit of while they were on earth, to help each other out, make a complete person here on earth. It's not going to be that. You're going to be as the angels. Now, you're not going to be angels. We're not going to get up there and sprout wings and become angels. He said, you're going to be as the angels. We'll be spirits with Christ. We'll all be there together and we'll know each other. We won't view on anybody as husbands and wives, but we'll all love each other. And I'm going to say, wait a minute, now, you know, I've got some problems with Brother Gary. I don't much get along with him on earth. You tell me I'm going to like him in heaven? Yeah, we are, because we're going to be like Christ. We're going to be loving each other. And he tells them, first of all, don't play these hypothetical games. Don't try to take earth's rules and put them into heaven. That doesn't how it works. He says, now, But as touching on the resurrection, since you've raised this point, let me cover another one with you. But as touching the resurrection of the dead, have ye not read that which has spoken to you to God? And he's going on, he knows the Sadducees don't believe in resurrection. And they're tempting him with this high, stupid hypothetical, trying to catch him off guard. He goes, first of all, you don't understand how resurrection is going to work. Your life's going to be so much better, and we don't apply the same rules on earth as we apply in heaven. So you got to get that out of your mind. And that's part of the job here, is to say, you got to change your thinking. It's not going to be the earth rules. We're going to be under heaven rules. But he says, but since you guys raised the resurrection, and I know you don't believe in that, let's talk about this. You don't believe in the resurrection. Have ye not read that which is spoken unto you by God? Now remember, the Sadducees believe only the first five books of the Bible. They only believe what Moses wrote down. If Moses didn't write it down from God, then they don't believe it. So God says, I'm about to prove the resurrection to you by Moses, which you should have read and should know. And he says here, spoken unto you by God, saying, he's quoting here from Exodus, where he says, remember when God appeared to Moses in the bush, the burning bush? This was the first time God ever appeared to Moses. The very first words God spoke to Moses. Not only you Sadducees, y'all only believe in what Moses wrote down from God. Well, I'm going to give you the very first words. I'm not going to dig it out of the basement somewhere of Moses' writings. We're going to take it out of the very first words out of God's mouth to Moses when he was in that burning bush. He said, I am the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. God is the God of is not the God of the dead, but of the living. I am the God of Abraham. Present tense. I am the God of Abraham, and I'm the God of Isaac, and of Israel, Jacob. I'm the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I am their God. He says, when God said that, what he's saying is, they're still alive. Wait a minute. You know, if I'm Moses, I'm going, well, they've been dead 1,000 years. God said, no, they're alive. I am their God now. I'm the God of the living, not the God of the dead. God tells us that when we die, very clearly, by those words he told to Moses, and this is what Jesus is quoting to these Sadducees, who Moses is their big hero, and he's their only hero. They don't believe anybody else. He said, the Lord said, I'm the God of an Abraham that's alive today, and of Isaac that's alive today, and of Jacob that's alive today. Right, the very first words of God out of God's mouth to Moses, he made clear that after you die, you do live again, because Abraham's alive and Moses is alive, Jacob and Israel. He clarifies, yes, there will be a resurrection, has to be, because when you die, you have to live again in order for God to be telling the truth, and God cannot lie. I want to go now to the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 15. This is what we call the resurrection chapter. This is the other place where you have read all the time at funerals. You're going to recognize these words. We listen to them at funerals. I want to talk about them a little bit. Again, Job realized that he was going to get to see God with his own eyes. We know that the minute we die, our souls go immediately back to God. We get to open our eyes in the presence of God immediately after we die. We learned just a minute ago that Jesus himself said, yeah, there's resurrection. And Moses, it was established by God, through Moses back then, the fact that everybody that dies is still alive. And God is still their God. We get over here in 1 Corinthians 15, beginning in the 35th verse, where Apostle Paul's answering a question. He said, but some man will say, how are the dead raised up? How are we raised up? And with what body do they come? It's a big question we all have. Now, wait a minute. When I die, you're telling me my soul goes to heaven. That's very clear there. My body goes down to earth to die and rot. Now, I understand what you said about Job. He said, yeah, my body's going to rot. The worms and insects are going to eat it. But yet I'm going to see God in my own flesh, with my own eyes. Now, how's that going to work? Apostle Paul says, I know you're asking that question. Some men will say, how are the dead raised up, and with what body do they come? And again, you've heard this preached at nearly all the funerals, usually at the graveside service. services. Verse 36, thou fool. Again, if we're reading this Bible like we're supposed to, the Lord doesn't have to call us a fool, does he? And in this case, Apostle Paul. Thou fool, that which thou soweth is not quickened except it die. You put your body in the, he goes on to explain here, let me cover it a little bit better and then we'll talk about it. And that which thou soweth not the body that shall be, but bare grain. It may chance be wheat or some other grain. What he's saying is, if I take a kernel of corn, you don't go get a corn stalk to start with. You go take a kernel of corn and you put it in the ground. When it comes in the ground, when it comes out of that ground, it's changed totally. It's quickened. And he's trying to put a picture in our mind. You got to quit thinking that you just get that you come out of the ground exactly like you went into it. That's not happens. What goes in the ground, something totally different comes out of the ground. That's what he's trying to teach us. But God giveth it a body as it pleased him, to every seed his own body. All flesh is not the same flesh. There is one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of beasts, another of fishes, and another of birds. There also are celestial bodies and bodies terrestrial, bodies of the heavens and bodies of the earth. But the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. There is one glory. There is one glory of the sun, and another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars. For one star differeth from another star in glory. He's saying, now give that to your minds the way you think. The Lord doesn't think of it the same way you do. He says, verse 42, so also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption. You know, our body is a corrupt body in a pure physical sense. You know, when I was in high school, I went to a small high school, and I wasn't a great athlete, but in these small schools, we all play everything. And so when my dad, who was a printer in town, printed the football programs, it showed me as a receiver for the Jayton Jaybirds, I weighed 165 pounds. Been a long time since I saw 165 pounds. My body's changed. My body's changed a lot, and it hadn't been for the better. I'd like to get back to that 165 pounds then that I played sports in high school. I don't know if I ever will or not. Maybe when I get older. And the problem is, I know that when I do, I'm probably going to be older and weaker and getting pretty feeble. The minute we're born, our bodies starts to die. We start to age. I try every way in the world to stop it. We can. Try to cover it up. I try to camouflage it. We can put on makeup. I can change the color of my hair and try to darken it a little bit. I can camouflage it a little bit, and I can hide my age, and I can go get, some, cosmetic surgery, and change looks and try to keep my youth. You're not stopping it. You can cover it up, and you can hide it a little bit. I used to laugh because I said, I'm getting taller because my head used to come up to my hair. Now I'm starting to grow out of it. Getting this little spot on the back that I don't have hair. My kids love and drive me batty to come by when I'm sitting in a chair, tap me on my bald spot up there. I don't like that. I don't want to be old. I remember, though, I used to do that to my dad. Now I don't like it when they do it to me. I'm getting old and there's nothing I can do about it. I can't stop it. Body is physically wearing down. I used to in the morning, if I was running late, I could sleep right at the last minute and then I could hop out of bed and get on my clothes and get going to class or something. I don't hop out of bed anymore. I kind of move a little slow, and it takes me a little bit to open myself up. I get up out of a chair after I've been sitting a while. I don't stand up as fast as I used to. Body's getting old, and it's wearing out, isn't it? Our body's corruptible, and it is from the day we're born. We start having troubles. We talked about the sickness, and we try our duties to pray for these people, but our body starts getting sick all the days of our life, and it wears out physically. We can't do the stuff today that I could do at 25. My mind hadn't changed. I think I can. And I try to do that, and I wind up straining my back or pulling a muscle somewhere. And the Lord tells us not to do that over. King Solomon tells us not to do that over in Proverbs. Glory of old men is in their gray hair. Glory, the honor of young men is in their strength. We need to learn to turn over those heavy duties to the young men. They got the strength. They don't have the wisdom and the experience the old men have, and that's why the two fit together pretty good. Solomon tells us that, but we can't always get it down, do we? We think we can't age. We don't think we're getting older, and we don't think we have to change any. But we are. Our body's dying. What the Apostle Paul tells us, when you go in the ground, your body is corruptible. It's going to rot. it's going to wear away. It continues to do so. The minute you die, your body physically dies. It rots away even faster. But look what he says. It is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. Your body is raised in the resurrection perfect. It's talking about a physical body here. It is raised perfectly. It's not the same physical body we think about. Well, you know, in our minds, we can't get straight. That's what Paul, I want you to appreciate how the resurrection is going to be. You're sown in corruption. Your body's decaying and it's going to rot. No. But when Christ comes back to raise you from the dead, he's going to raise it as a perfect body. Your body is going to come back. It's not going to have the problems and the pain and the illness that it's going to have, that goes in the grave with. You know, I keep thinking, I get excited when I think about the interruption because I'm going to get my fingers back. I ain't had those since I've been 2 years old. I'm going to come back and I'm going to have my fingers back. I heard Brother Larry Hausenflute say, you know, when I come out of that grave, he said, that old titanium knee I got, it's going to stay in the grave. He said, but I'm getting my old knee back. I'm getting my fingers back. We're all going to come back with a perfect body. Think about that now. You know, you're not going to have to worry about the disease and the pains that we have now that we all have to take medicine for every day. You know, after I had my heart surgery a few years ago now, I have to take this. They give me this medicine I have to take nearly every day. That's made me stronger than I've ever been in a long time. So it's doing good, but I have to do it to offset because my body's aging. I don't have to worry about that. We're not going to have any medicines in heaven when we get there. Your body's going to be good. It's sown in corruption. It's raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor. You know, we're a sinful body. A lot of us have got sins, and I have some, and I'm not going to tell you about them because I don't want you to know. I'm sure if any of you are like me, you've all got some parts of you you'd rather not talk about, some things in your background. In my life, back when I was a younger man, I've been some places my mother probably wouldn't have been proud of me being. I've got some sin, but when I'm raised, I'm going to have a sinless body. I'm going to be without sin as Christ was. My body's going to be raised in honor and in glory, like Christ. Your body is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. You're going to come out of that ground with a perfect body, sin-free, and a powerful body like Christ. That's what we're told. We're going to come out of that ground like Christ. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam, Christ, was made a quickening spirit. When Christ came along, he does for us what nobody could do. What Adam caused us to be sinners, born sinners, and be corruptible, he could have lived forever had he followed God's instruction. He could have lived in the Garden of Eden and ate of the tree of life, and he and Eve could have lived forever, perfect bodies. We're going to go back, but because of what he did and violated God's law, we've all now become corruptible. We all come sin. He said, where the first Adam caused that, the new Adam, Christ, is a quickening spirit. He's going to quicken our souls and our bodies, make them back into perfect where Adam was originally. Albeit, that was not the first which is spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterwards that which is spiritual. Let me skip down on here in verse 49. It's important. And as we have borne the image of the earthy, we bear the image of the earthy. We bear the image of Adam because we're sinners. Adam was made in the image of God, physical. But now he became a sinner and we become a sinner in him. We are born the image of the earthy. We shall also bear the image of the heavenly. He's telling us we're going to be like Christ. We're going to come out of the grave like Christ. We're going to talk more about that in just a second. Time, I'm getting away from you. But now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. We're going to come out of that grave. We're going to wake up. But we shall all be changed. We shall all be changed. That's what we're talking about in the resurrection. We're going to come out of that ground like Christ as a perfect body. In a moment, and this is Paul telling us, this is how it's going to work now. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible. That dust and ash and bones, people that are buried at sea, people that were burned, or I've lost my word now for when you're burned to death, cremated. Thank you. When you're, whether you're cremated, buried at sea, whether your ashes are there, whether your bones are dust, you're going to come out of that ground as a body. It says, in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, the last trump, the dead shall be raised incorruptible. You went in the ground corrupted. You went in the earth corrupted. You're going to be raised incorruptible. Like I said, I'm going to come out and have all five fingers on both hands. It's going to be a nice change. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. I'm a mortal body in the ground because I'm dying and decaying, but when I come out of the ground, I become immortal. So when this corruption shall put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? Death doesn't have a sting because Christ has killed it. We'll understand that. O grave, where is thy victory? The grave is not victorious over us because we're going to come out of that grave. Now, remember, our soul's already in heaven. Now, we're talking about our physical body, which is what we identify with. That's why Apostle Paul addresses this. We're going to come out of that grave victorious. Grave's not going to hold us. We're coming out. Remember the 23rd Psalm, the popular 23rd Psalm by David? The Lord is my shepherd, and I shall not want. And he maketh me well. Remember that verse down there? It says, but yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I shall fear no evil, for thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. What that's talking about, David's talking about, he was a shepherd. And every spring, the shepherd takes his sheep out, and there's not any grass on the ground, so he leads them up into the mountain where there's the lush green alpine meadows and the fresh springs, water springs. And those sheep get to go up, and they get this wonderful grass up in the mountain. But getting up there is hard. You got to go through the valleys. You got to go through these canyons, these little box canyons and these hollers. I think we call them over in the Far East. Virginia, West Virginia, they call them hollers. Here, they're canyons and stuff. But remember, when you're a little kid going up, that's a little scary. And that's what they called the Valley of the Shadow of Death. There's shadows. It casts shadows in those canyons. And that's what they used to call that when shepherds would lead them up. What he's talking about is when we're going to die. You're dying and I'm going through the Valley of the Shadow of Death. It's like, because in our way of thinking, it's scary to die. I don't want to die because I don't know what's going to happen to me. So it's scary. The scary part is leading up there because Christ leads us through the Valley of the Shadow of Death. It doesn't say he stops. He didn't lead us to the Valley of the Shadow of Death and it stops. He leads us through the Valley of the Shadow of Death. And we come out on that other side like those sheep do in that beautiful alpine meadow. You get to eat that wonderful grass and drink that pure spring water. That's what Christ does with the dead. He leads us through death into the promised land, into eternity, into that pure meadow, green grass and fresh water. He said, the sting of death is sin, but the strength of the sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For inasmuch as ye know that your labor is not in vain, and in vain in the Lord. Flip over with me now to 1 Thessalonians. I want to move along quickly. Same place Apostle Paul is talking about again. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 13. He said, but brethren, I would not have you ignorant concerning them which are asleep, those of which are already died, that ye sorrow not, either even as others which have no hopes. We grieve when people die, when our friends die and our spouses and relatives die, but he says, don't grieve long term, though. Don't worry about them. They're better off because you have the same hope that they have, and that's of immortal glory. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them which are asleep in Jesus, they're asleep in Jesus when they're dead, will God bring with him. God's going to bring them back. When we come back for that last trump, when the Lord comes back, our souls are coming with him, and we're going to be joined together in the air. It's what he tells us here. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive, the people that are alive at the time of the second coming, are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord, shall not prevent them which are asleep. The dead are going to come out of the ground first. They're going to come out of the ground. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together. Now, when the Bible was translated into Latin, that word caught up is raptus. You've heard of the rapture? That's where that comes from. When the Bible was translated into Latin, that caught up meant raptus. That's raptus or rapture. That's where they claim this is the rapture, and that's the word they say. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. That's when our souls come with God, as it says. We'll come God. God will bring our souls with Him. We'll meet up in the air with these incorruptible bodies coming out of the ground, and our soul and our body will be back together. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. You know, we are told in the Bible at several places that we're going to be like Him, like Christ. We're going to be like Him. John, 1 John 3 and 2, I believe it is. 1 John 3 and 2. But we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him. We shall see Him as it is. We're going to be like Christ. We keep thinking, well, okay, I understand. We're going to come out of the body incorruptible, ground incorruptible. Our souls are going to be put together. We're going to be like Him. What does that mean? How does that mean we're going to be like Him? You know, if we read Scripture, He tells us that. How are we going to be like Him? Philippians 3 and 20 says the same thing. Who shall change our vile body that it may be fashioned like unto His glorious body, according to the working whereby He is able even to subdue all things unto Himself? But we shall be changed, our vile body shall be changed like Him. Well, He's in heaven. How do we know what He's like? Our resurrected body, we're told, are going to be like His resurrected body. And I don't have a way of knowing exactly what that's going to be like, but I can get some hint of it if I read the Scriptures. And what does that mean? That's why this is important, that we read the Gospel and know it and understand it. What's our body going to be like? Well, we have real bodies. Well, I don't know. What was Christ like after He was resurrected? We don't know because He's up in heaven. Well, we do know. After Christ's resurrection, He was here on earth for 40 days before He ascended back into heaven. We go back and look at a little bit of those 40 days and see what He was like. That'll give us at least a hint of what we'll be like. Go back to John 20 and 26. In John, that was, I believe it was 26, that's when the Lord came back and appeared to His disciples. It tells me that we're going to have real bodies. Now, they're not going to be the same as today. They're incorruptible. And it's a spiritual type body, but it's still a physical body. Because Jesus came back and He said, Thomas, you don't believe my resurrection. He said, touch me. Feel me. Touch me. I'm back. And He asked them to touch Him. And He came back physically to be touched and physically to be seen by all His apostles. I think He was seen 11 times, best I count them, in that 40 days from the time of His resurrection until He ascended back to heaven, that 40-day period. I think He was seen 11 times. A lot of people saw Him physically and talk to Him physically. And so there's going to be a real body. Now, if you remember that time when He appeared to those apostles, it said He appeared in the room, although no door was ever opened. It sounds good to me to be able to walk through walls, doesn't it? And I say that kind of jokingly, but Christ didn't have to open the doors when He came back, but yet He came back physically. We're going to have, according to that evidence, we're going to have physical bodies. But yet, we'll be a spiritual being like Him. We'll be a perfect body. Also, another thing we find out is when Jesus was back here, He ate. Remember on the road to Emmaus, Luke chapter 24, on the road to Emmaus, these two men got Him and talking to Him, and they finally figured out it was Christ. He said, let's stop. They asked Him to stop with them. They stopped at the inn, and they ate. He blessed the bread and gave it to them, and they all ate together. He talked and visited with them there in physical sense. He also ate with them. There right after that, in the last part of Luke 24, it says He also came back to His apostles and was visiting with them when He talked to Thomas that time. And He also said, now, I'm hungry. Y'all got anything to eat? This was after His resurrection. They gave Him honeycomb and a fish and said He ate with them. He ate. Remember when He had there in John, when He went out and they were all fishing on the boat? Peter dived in the water and swam. They called all these fish. He kind of said, come and dine with me. I'm cooking some fish here on the coals. And they ate with Christ. We're going to get to eat. Now, what I like about that is I get to eat, but we don't get all the bad things that come with eating. you know. I finally get to eat chocolate without having pimples and without gaining weight. I like that. You know, when I have all the bad things, I'll get back to my 165-pound body because we get all the good things, but the bad things don't come with them. And, you know, I'm having fun with you and kidding around, but I'm trying to change your thinking and make you appreciate what the Lord's got in mind for us. We really do see that he ate and enjoyed it. We get the pleasures. I'm finally probably going to like asparagus. I've never liked before because it's going to taste good. We're going to have back to our, have a Garden of Eden again where we have our choice of eating for the pleasure of eating without all the bad that's associated with it because our bodies are incorruptible. But yet we have all these good examples of what Christ was like after his resurrection. He had a perfect body, but it was a physical body. He breathed. Remember at the end of John, it says when he was there, he breathed on his apostles and gave them the Holy Spirit, and so breathing on them. So it should be a breathing body. He wanted to eat. He wanted to walk with them, talk with them. We're going to come back, not in earth. Earth's going to be destroyed. We're going to come back into heaven, caught up with him in the air, our bodies and our souls put back together. We have a wonderful Lord that has a wonderful plan for us. You know, you think, well, am I going to come back in the body I want back at 19, 20 years old, or I'm going to come back in this old beaten up body today? I don't know, and I can't answer that for you, but we're going to come back with a perfect body. Well, how are my kids going to recognize me? They didn't see me when I was 19 or 20, and I've changed a lot. Like I said, I've gotten a little broader, and my hair's gotten a little lighter. How are we going to recognize each other? I don't know, but you remember when John and James and Peter accompanied Jesus to the Mount of Transfiguration and the skies opened for them and they saw Moses and Elijah and recognized them? They'd never seen Moses or Elijah before. They didn't have video or photography or even YouTube back in those days. How did they not recognize them? They recognized them. Go to Acts 7 when Stephen was being stoned to death. And they laid their coats at the feet of the Apostle Paul before he became the Apostle. He was Saul then. He said, Peter looked into heaven and he saw, it's right before he died, he looked and he smiled and he saw in heaven Jesus sitting next to the right hand of God. I think that's what God does for us right before we die. He gives us this beautiful picture. A lot of us may be in pain at the time we're dying, and I know they give us pain medication. I believe right before you die, all that goes away. Gives us this example of Stephen. We look into heaven and we see Christ sitting at the right hand of God. We have this beautiful picture and he recognized him. I don't know what Jesus looks like. We're not given a very vivid picture. And we know he changed when they went to the Mount Transfiguration. But we're going to recognize him. Brother Gary, I'm going to recognize you. Maybe when you had your beard and your mustache. I don't know. But we're going to recognize each other in heaven. We're going to have good physical bodies. We may get to enjoy some of the pleasures that we know we'd love to do, and that's of a physical body and that of eating. That's the examples that we're given. I know it's going to be a whole lot better than we can possibly imagine. Death is not something to be afraid of. Now, we're given a lots of duties as long as we're alive, and as long as you're here, the Lord has something for you to do. He has a use for you, or you wouldn't be here. So we all have something to do while we're alive. But dying is going to be wonderful. The scary part is leading up to that death. And, you know, I'm already dreading some parts of it. As I, you know, when I end up in a hospital or whatever, that's why we should pray sometimes that people be given a peaceful time to die. We got to pray the Lord. And I pray the Lord did that for my wife. I didn't want her to die, but she was, her body ravaged with cancer. And the Lord gave her a peaceful time to die and didn't make her suffer. And I appreciate that about the Lord. And that's what he did with Stephen. Stephen was being stoned to death. Can you imagine being hit with all these pavement stones, big stones, hitting your head? It's got to be painful. But Stephen died with a smile on his face, looking up because the Lord opened up to heaven and let him see Jesus and God. I believe that's the way he lets his children go. He gives them a peaceful time to die. He leaves us through the valley of the shadow of death. His rod and his staff comfort us and protect us. We open our eyes with him, our souls immediately in heaven. At the time of the second coming, he's going to take our souls, join them back with a perfect body, and we're going to get to live in him, with him in immortality, eternity. He's got a wonderful plan for us that we just can't even imagine, begin to imagine. And I haven't touched what I think he's got in store for us because I can't imagine how good it's going to be that the scriptures tell us. I hope I've given you a small glimpse, though it's a whole lot better than our earthly minds would lead us to believe. My prayer is that the Lord will richly bless you. You've blessed me with your attention, and I appreciate it very much.